The Lord together, but before we do, I'd like to sing a song that I think from the Little Flock hymn book. It tells about joy. Joy. You know, Paul in the fifth chapter of Romans, he says, God, my exceeding joy. There's no higher joy, beloved. And that's what the psalmist was in the enjoyment of when he said, my cup runs over. It was running over with a joy in his heart of knowing the Good Shepherd. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about being saved, to know the Good Shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. He says, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But this song, number 135 in the Little Flock Hymn Book, would you just sing it for a moment or two? Because it says, we joy in God and we sing of that love. That love. You know, in the Old Testament, We hear about a time that David had in trouble. David had in trouble. He was a rejected king. You and I, in some sense, we share the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rejected king right now in this world. But we're looking forward to the day when he'll be crowned. And that verse will come to pass. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We look forward to that day, beloved. But in the meantime, we have the enjoyment of that kingdom and his glory in our hearts. Well, let's sing number 135 together.
We joy in our God.
Have a little time together of prayer. Address a few verses in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We've had the book of Ephesians brought before us this week. And it's in my heart to make a few comments. We read in the 25th verse of Ephesians chapter 5 something that is so special to the heart of God. It says there, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In the middle of the admonition to the husbands, we find this beautiful truth that there was an object in the heart of God, a bride for his son, a companion for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first picture we have of it is back in the book of Genesis, where we read that the Lord God said it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And so we read that he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took from Adam's side a rib and he made the woman. The first picture of Christ and the church, beloved, of that which came from God's heart to tell us a picture of the future that is so glorious and so wonderful. And so we come to this beautiful truth here. Many people get occupied with the way the husbands should behave themselves. But the burden of this verse is that Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Where did he give himself for the church? It was on the cross. Where those hands were lifted up to die. And so the Lord Jesus gave himself. He says, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. But there's a purpose in the next verse, verse number 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, we had in our little meeting this morning the 20th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul was about to depart and he wouldn't see those saints at Ephesus anymore. And they came down to the ship to say goodbye to him. They wept because they knew they wouldn't see him anymore. But you know what he said? He said, the brethren, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves shall men rise up to draw away disciples after them. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is in these verses, beloved. A few verses, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that what he might do, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In Titus 2:13 it says, looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope, when the church is going to be caught up and see Christ in the glory. And then it says something else in that same verse. And the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior. The glorious appearing, beloved, is when Christ will be exonerated before the universe. And he'll have someone at his side. You know he'll have at his side his church, his bride. His friends of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He says, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices when he sees the bridegroom coming. He called himself the friend of the bridegroom. That's the Old Testament position of the prophets, of all those that were before the church period. But I want to take you back for a little glimpse in the Old Testament. We'll go for a picture. Pictures will stay with you. The Lord Jesus used pictures all the way in his ministry. And the apostle says, what things were written aforetime were written for our instruction and learning and admonition, that we through comfort, patience and comfort of the scriptures might have something. You know what the something in is? It starts with the letter H. H. Hope. Paul says, hope maketh not ashamed, because something is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What is it that's spread abroad in your heart and mind by the Holy Ghost? The love of God. In the 15th of John, the 9th verse, John the Apostle, the Lord Jesus said these wonderful words, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You know, we've had some of that this week. What's called my love, the love of God shed abroad. We go to Deuteronomy number 31. We're going to get a little window here. I've spoken on it before. Maybe you heard me before speak about it. But anyway, I've enjoyed it. Did I say 31? It's 21. 21. Christ also loved the church. When did he love the church? Oh, we know, chosen in him before the foundations of the world. chosen in him before the foundations of the world. He saw the church. And he told those Corinthian saints, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for whose sake he became poor, for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The hymn writer says, "Rich in glory, thou didst stoop." Then says all thy people's hope, "Thou wast poor." When was he poor? This is when he was poor on the cross. And you know the little chorus, "On the cross for who?" You know, it makes it very personal. Me. On the cross for me, dying there in agony, Jesus paid the price. Himself the sacrifice on the what? The cross for me. Can you say that this morning, dear friend? If you can't, watch out. There's judgment ahead for this Christ-rejecting world. And God is long-suffering, not willing that you should perish if you're still outside of Christ. But here we get this narrative over here. This Hebrew warrior. Let's go down to verse 10, Deuteronomy 21. "When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive." The Lord Jesus was that warrior that went forth against the enemy of our souls, and he subdued the power of Satan and of death and of hell, and he arose the victor. He arose the victor from the grave, and here he is. And what is he doing now? He sees his church, a beautiful woman. What does it say? "When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her that thou wouldst have her to thy wife." Christ loved the church, and he saw her in view. But the Father had said something. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. It's as if the Father said, "She's in her sins from a past eternity." And in the eternal counsels of God, the Lord Jesus said, "I'll go, send me. I'll go." And so we read, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior this morning? Let's see what else happened. Among the captives of sin. That's where you and I were, beloved. Sinners by nature, by practice. In that second of Ephesians, it says, "Without God and without hope in the world." But then it says, "But God who is rich." Rich in something. Rich in what? Mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. Let's go on and just get this little picture here. "Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house." You know, you and I have come to the household of faith. I'm just making an application of this scripture here. I don't want to give the direct interpretation because it has something else, more earthly view of God's earthly people. But let's go on and make the application. The household of faith? What goes on in the household of faith? We learn about somebody. You know what the Lord Jesus said in that 11th chapter of Matthew? He said, "Come." First he says, "Come. Have you come?" He wants you to come right now if you haven't come. And then he says something else. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you something. Rest." I'll give you rest. Rest of conscience, rest of heart. He brings you into the house. And then what happens? "She shall shave her head." You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, if a woman would have her head covered. You know, and sometimes they want to argue about it. We don't have any argument. The Apostle Paul says, we don't have any argument. We have no such custom to contend about it. We just submit to it. You know, the church is to submit herself to the Lord Jesus, to his authority in the midst. He says, where two or three in the midst, there am I, are gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the women are told to have a head covering. You know, Paul said something else, though. He said, if she won't be covered, let her be shaved. If you won't be directed by the grace of God, dear sister, dear brother, you know, it comes both ways, the sisters and the brothers. Submission to God. If we wouldn't be submissive, we'll go back right under the rules and regulations of the law. And you know what the law will do for you? It'll only condemn you. It'll never give eternal life. Let's see what happens. Shave her head, pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off of her, and shall remain in thine house. You know, the captivity, the raiment that we carried is the 17 of them in the 5th chapter of Galatians. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And the Lord wants you and me to put them away. You know, one of them is anger. You know, one of them is anger. In that chapter in Ecclesiastes, it says, rejoice, O young man in thy youth, and so forth. And then it says, put away something. In the margin, it says anger. In another translation, it says vanity. Vanity and anger. There should be no room in your heart of the Christian for any of that stuff. And you'll find when you get a departing from the truth of God, you'll be angry. Am I right? You'll be angry. You'll be angry at somebody because you didn't want to submit. And so we find this woman's in the house to set aside her glory, her beauty, to learn of him. That's the picture we get here. Remain in thine house and shall bewail her father and her mother. The Lord Jesus says, he that loves father and mother more than me, you know, what's the rest of it? Not worthy. The Lord wants you and me to follow him. He says, take up the cross daily and follow me. It says a full month. And then after that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Let's turn to the where that happens. Revelation 19. We're going to see the end of the story. The end of the story, beloved, is glory. I went to visit a brother recently, and he says, what did you come to tell me about? He thought I was going to trip him up, you know. I says, I came to tell you about the glory of Christ. Well, he didn't know what to say when I told him that. You know, that's the last thing that I want to talk to you about this morning, the glory of Christ. That's what we're heading for. And so in Revelation 19, we get the words, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's go to Colossians. Just a few words here and then we're done. Colossians. How do I respond? That's the question. How am I going to respond to the goodness of God? The first chapter of Colossians, and we go down to verse number 10. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the walk. You know, we can have lots of talk, but the Lord says, I want you to walk worthy. Then what's the next one? That's the outward testimony. The next is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. That's the inward. What does it say? There's something about joyfulness, huh? My cup runneth over with what? Joy. We joy in our God, then we sing of that love. No higher joy. Then what's the next one? Giving thanks unto the Father. That's upward. Outward, inward, and then there should be a response upward. What is it? Looking, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then we get from verse 13 to 22, I counted 40 attributes of Christ. I'm going to leave you to go home and prove me wrong. See if you can find 50. Let's go on to the next verse that I wanted to read in verse 7 of chapter 2, Colossians. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What does it say just before that something? Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We got three walks in this book. Let's go over now to the last chapter. The last chapter, Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Sometimes we get the salt ahead of the grace. And some of us older brothers, we need to be admonished. Don't get the salt ahead of the grace. Grace seasoned with salt. And the Lord Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Let's close with one song. It's over in 318 in the Little Flock book. It's a prayer. It's a prayer in view of that moment when we're going to see the Lamb in glory according to Revelation 4 and 5. But let's sing this song. Let's stand as we sing it together as a prayer.
O Lamb of God, still keep us close to Thy piercing side.
For this time, we thank Thee that we have time in this world to praise Thee. Ere Thou dost come, Lord Jesus, may our hearts be filled with a fresh sense of worship and response to that love that took Thee to the cross and shed Thy precious blood to put away all of our sins and guilt. We thank Thee for this time together as we separate. We would pray for Thy journeying mercies as we travel, Lord Jesus. And give Thee the thanks and the praise, for we ask it in Thy precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to ask you all to take your possessions with you when you leave. It's very possible that you can come in.